Our sermon text today is taken from Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. This is the passage that Pastor Joe will preach on. This is the word of God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Hi, blessed morning to all of you. Can you hear me at the back clearly? Okay, great. So thank you so much all for braving the rain and to worship God together as one family. I also really want to thank a lot of people who have brought me here where I am. I thank God, as I'll share later in the sermon, at every path, every step, God was there guiding me along the way. I also want to thank my wife. She's probably busy with Jariah now. Because we have cried and laughed together over the ups and downs to be here. And she even sacrificed her job and leaving family to follow me to go study. So without her, really, I wouldn't be here as well. And God has really blessed me with a helpmeet, a supporter in Priscilla. And of course, many of you, I cannot thank all of you one name by a time, at a time, because I think every step of the way, as I've been here in Zion Serangoon since I was probably an infant, there have always been koko, tetes, uncles, aunties who have guided me, and even in my pastoral ministry, people who have stepped in to mentor me, to guide me, to also knock some sense into me. So really thankful for the family of God that we have. Now, before I get ahead of myself, I'm going to incorporate my testimony, but also it's going to be slightly different from other sermons. I hope you don't mind. So what will happen is this sermon, there are going to be times when you will turn to your neighbor to share a bit, to answer the question. Okay, so those of you who are introverts, right? I'm so sorry, but you just try, okay? Just try for this morning. And also for the parents, if your children are with you, this is also a time you can share with your child or your children your spiritual journey, to share with them what is that spiritual conversation you can have. Okay, and lastly, I'm also basing this. This is the same sermon script that I, my first ever sermon script that I preached here in Zion Serangoon at this pulpit, which was back in, if I write correctly, 2014. So 2014 was the very first time I preached. And this, I felt like going back to this text is important because this is really the main thing. That it can be my first sermon, but I pray that for all of us, it will be a reminder. So for those of you who don't know me, and I didn't tell my parents this, but this is the oldest picture I could find. So this is a picture of me. So as I shared, I was baptized as an infant in Zion Serangoon, and I'm the third of four kids, okay? And my oldest brother, Daniel, he's in the number four, the army uniform. Then my brother, Dr. Lewis, he's next to me. I'm in the middle, second from the left. And then my sister, Marissa, she's in South Korea, and hopefully she'll be back after her studies. Then you see my mom and dad. Okay, so how did we end up in Zion Serangoon? I asked my parents a few times, and it's funny because they were actually converted by a pastor that used to be here, Pastor Kwan Yu Eng, I don't know whether you remember. So he spoke Hokkien. So the story goes, okay, I need to verify them. My mom was a factory girl, and then there was this gospel outreach, and then my dad was behind, he's not Christian yet, right? Smoking along, then he just listened, then he said, "Wow, this guy makes sense," or something along those lines. And then they came to Pastor Kwan Yu Eng's church, which is Zion back then, and they started attending. which in itself is quite amazing, because you know my parents, right? I don't think English is like their first language, okay? But yet they chose to settle down in Zion. Again, you see how God guides our every step. Even before, or we were too young to understand, or before we were born, God was guiding us. And this is one of the pictures I could find. This was a picture of, back in the day, if you remember, Zion used to look like this. And when I came to church, it looked like this also. If you remember, downstairs was actually the big fellowship hall, and the youth clubhouse used to be near the entrance. And when I was in primary school, my parents and my family, we started becoming CEO families, CEO Christians. Means Christmas and Easter only. In other words, you just come on the special occasions. So we didn't really attend church regularly. It's only when I was 15 years old, so it was on December holidays, I still stay in Serangoon Gardens, and I was cycling because my friend, again, God's providence, my friend lived exactly opposite the church. Okay, he moved out already, but he's a good friend. He lived opposite and used to cycle to his house to play. And then I'll see my church. And at 15 years old, I just felt this longing to just come into church. And I came to church, and I remember there was an older youth. Until now, I don't know who he is, but an older youth just saw me and gave me a YF camp invitation. So he asked me to go for YF camp. And I never been to church regularly. I just knew that this place looked familiar. But from that YF camp, I asked my brothers, hey, you want to go? I don't want to go alone. And they don't want to go lah, because for whatever reason, I asked my sister, but of course she's too young back then. So I went for my first ever youth camp or YF camp at 15 years old, not knowing anybody. And I just went, and you might think to myself, or I think about me, right? Wow, this Joe, is it like very spiritual? You wanted to find God. Okay, that's not the case, okay? Because I knew my longing, right, was to be accepted and loved. Going for YF camp was a way for me to make friends. And I was back then in an all-boys school. So, hey, it's a good way to go meet girls as well. So that was my mindset at 15 years old. But God, even then, knew that He had a plan for me. And when I thought back about going to signing up for my first YF camp, I knew that, I didn't know then, but in hindsight, my motivations were wrong. Like, clearly they're wrong. I wasn't trying to seek God. I didn't know who God was. I was just trying to widen my social circle, trying to be accepted and loved. But that's where I realized God was reminding me an important thing, that our hearts, our motivation is crucial when we serve the Lord. So let me put it another way. When I wanted to come for YF camp, appearance-wise, it looked like, wow, Joe, very spiritual, want to go to church. But in reality, God knew my heart. He knew that my motivations had to be changed. My heart had to be changed. For us, as Christians, it cannot be only what we do that pleases God. God looks at our hearts, our relationship with Him, our walk with Him. If you want to put it another way, the indicative, the truth of God's word should fuel our imperative. Our relationship with God should fuel our service. And I share with you this because this is a bit contrary to what we experience outside, right? If you're working and you can achieve your deliverables, you can meet your KPIs, people don't really bother about your heart. You just get the work done. You're studying, you get good grades. Will your teacher really bother whether you got your character about it? As long as you do well, you do the best you can, you achieve something, it's good enough for many people. But yet, in our faith with God, our service to God, that is not enough. God looks at our heart. Especially today, Dedication Sunday, I think it's a good reminder for you and for me. What does it truly mean to serve God? How are we keeping the main thing, the main thing? So here we are going to jump into our text from Ephesians. And even in Ephesians, we see how God is reminding us it's the truth of who God is. It's our relationship with Him that truly matters. If you look at your Bibles, you have it open, you notice in verses Ephesians chapter 4 to 6, right? Everybody, most people are very familiar. It talks about the armor of God. It talks about family life. Husbands love your wife. Wife submits your husband. But we tend to forget what happened in the first three chapters. Because in chapter 4, verse 1, for example, it says that I therefore. And then you look at chapter 5, therefore. And when you see therefore, you must be wondering, what is therefore, therefore? Because it is reminding you to go back to the first part of Ephesians, reminding you what is the reason that you're serving. There is no point just working hard for God, but your heart is far from Him. So hopefully this morning, a reminder for you and I, nothing new, but a very important reminder of what is the main thing. Why are we doing what we're doing? So you can please join me in prayer. Let's ask God to help us understand. Let us pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for giving us safety as we come here. But Lord, we also pray, Lord, that you would illuminate your word for us. May your Spirit be working in us to reveal areas, Lord, that we need to confess and submit to you. And give us your strength, Lord, to live for you with a right heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if your Bible's still open, we're going to look at, starting in verse 1 to 3, who were you before receiving Christ? If you don't have your Bibles, you can also follow along. Verses 1 to 3, let me read it for you. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now here, Paul is very, very straightforward of who we are before we met Christ. He says we were dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Don't you just say trespass, must say trespass and sin. That's how dead we were. And remember, dead people cannot save themselves. You're utterly helpless, vulnerable, dependent. And not only were we dead, maybe it sounds a bit passive, right? But we were actively walking in sin. We were continuing in sin and becoming children of wrath. Do you notice how God or how Paul is describing who we were? And oftentimes, I'm not sure about you, like if you've been in church long enough, sometimes we forget how wicked and bad we originally were. It's only when you read passages like this that reminds us that, wow, we were dead in sin and trespasses. We were walking in sin, children of wrath, following after, even says following after after Satan, following after his ways, the ways of the world as well. Of course, when someone comes to you and say that you are this bad, our normal response, at least for me, is to push back and say, no lah, I'm not that bad. Have you seen worse people? Hey, there's murderers out there, you know. There's people who commit crimes. I'm not that bad. And yet, God again reminds us that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The scary exercise you can do or activity you can do is that what are the thoughts, the actions, what are the things that you do behind closed doors? What are the thoughts that you have against a fellow brother or sister when no one can read your mind? What are the things that go on in your life when you think no one notices? It's a reminder that we were once not perfect. We were dead. We couldn't do anything to save ourselves. And sometimes people will say, but hey, I go to church, I got read my Bible, I got pray, and these are great things, don't get me wrong. But even religious people are not exempted from being dead in sin. If you remember, Jesus also said in Matthew 23, he labeled the Pharisees, these teachers of the law back then. He called them whitewashed tombs. Outside, they look very nice, but inside, they're full of bones and uncleanness. For us, growing up in church, it's easy to forget where we once were, how we were dead in sin, how we needed Jesus to speak into our hearts, to rescue us, to save us. Even now, perhaps you have this glimpse of this past life, the way that you approach your work, the motivations you have in school, the way you're pursuing after relationships, or even the way we raise our families. There's a glimpse of how we once were. And I think here, Paul is reminding us, in no uncertain terms, how we were dead in sin. We needed Jesus. And so here is your first activity. For just 2 minutes, turn to your partner, the person to your left and right, and just share with your friend or your neighbor, what was your life like before you met Jesus personally? So our time, 2 minutes, just think about it and share with one another, what was your life like? Okay, 2 minutes. Okay, you have 30 seconds left, okay? 30 seconds, you can wrap up your story. Okay, time's up. Don't worry, you still have more time to share with your neighbor. But hopefully it's a glimpse for you to reflect on who you were before you met Jesus, how you knew that you needed someone to save you. Okay, coming back to our text, if your Bible's open, look with me in verses 4 to 7. What has God done for you through Christ? And look with me this beautiful verses, starting in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here, if you look at verse 4, one of the most important words in this passage, but. A beautiful but right there. Because what it's saying is contrasting who we were, but who God is. And what did God do? He made us, verse 5, alive in Christ. He raised us up together with Christ. Made us sit with Christ in heavenly places. Remember, you were once dead, but now made alive. Do you see the contrast that Paul is trying to make? And throughout this whole beautiful passage of what God has done, the question is, then what did we do? Do you notice that this whole beautiful passage, these few verses, right, we did not do anything, but God had to intervene and step in. That the Lord God had to intervene in our lives because we were dead. There's nothing we can do, but by his grace, he stepped in to save us. God is the one who took that first step. God is the one who saw you when you were still in sin and chose to love you and to change your heart to love him. God saw you even in the moments of darkness. He brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God saw you even before you knew him. And this is how amazing our God is, how gracious and merciful he is. If I can share with you my testimony as I came to that first wife camp back in 2000. And we went to this very nice dorm. And only in hindsight, when I talked to the older kokos, this is the first time we actually had proper beds. So I'm a bit misled. Because most of YF camps, right, you sleep on the floor. But this camp was very nice. They had beds because they managed to get some lobang. And then when I went into this camp, the pastor who was preaching in that camp was Pastor Timothy Poa, who, if you I heard just now, also the same member in my ordination council. So it's a very nice full circle. And Pastor Timothy, as he led us through the messages, I remember that at the very last night, he did an altar call. Those of you who grew up in our church, you know altar call is not really a thing that we normally do. But that particular night, he did an altar call. And I felt very led to come to Christ, to come and commit my life to Him. And so December 2000, I remember, was the point when God called me to be His child. And at that point, it's interesting that outwardly, right, I seem to be doing okay. Because just to share with you, even in secondary school, I was a very good boy, okay, very quiet one. I was in student council, okay, my grades are not the best, but not the worst, I didn't have to go tuition. I was actually doing all right, but yet God knew my heart. He knew that I still had this longing that I couldn't satisfy on my own. The world couldn't satisfy. Friends couldn't satisfy. There's something in me. There was shame and guilt that God had to give His Son to address. And in this camp that God saved me and brought me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And from that camp is when I started coming to church. I came regularly on Sunday, and there were times when I was sitting outside the old clubhouse, and then all my friends suddenly after fellowship tea all disappeared. They're like, hey, where do you all go? And that's the first point they introduced me to youth discipleship, and that's how I deepened my Bible knowledge. And from there, I started getting more involved in church. As I think back on this experience, it might feel like a very personal experience, and it is. But my faith is not just it's a personal faith, but it's not a private faith. Because remember in verse 7, that in the coming ages, what's the reason for this gift, for saving us? That He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In other words, when God rescued me, Jesus saved me on that night in December 2000, there was a purpose. It wasn't just for me to enjoy this new relationship, not just that. It was a way to bring glory to Him and point people to Jesus. And as I reflect on this, it is God who did all these things. Let me remind us, it is God who took that first step to save me and to save you. Can you imagine, in our culture, our world, oftentimes it's about what you can achieve and you can do. And in the gospel, it says you can do nothing. And that God had to do something for you. That God had to send His only begotten Son down to the earth to dwell among sinners, His creation. That Jesus chose to die on the cross, to suffer, to be beaten for our sins, and to hang there for all that we have done, past, present, and future sins. So that when Jesus died, He rose again from the dead, He resurrected, He is victorious, He ascended into heaven, seated at God's right hand, still praying for each one of us. That is how much God chose us, sought us out, came to save us. This is the God we worship. And now that we know what happened before we met Christ, it's your chance now to share with your neighbor, what is a story when you received Jesus as your Lord? What was that moment, whether it's a conversion experience or it's gradual over time? Maybe take 2 minutes to share with your partner now, and I'll call you back. So what's the story when you received Jesus? Okay, 2 minutes. Okay, you have 30 seconds left. Okay, 10 more seconds. You can finish up your story. Okay, now you can wrap up your story. Let's continue our sermon. So just, I know it's an interesting story as you share your testimony. But you always have time later to share one more time, okay? So let us continue our message. So go ahead. Okay, well, sounds very exciting. Okay, don't worry. This is the power of our stories, okay? We really can encourage one another. But let's end off our passage here from verse 8 to 10. What are you to do for Christ? And these words are very beautiful. So may I invite you to read along with me verses 8 to 10. Okay, we'll read all together, okay? Starting with verse 8. 1, 2, 3. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And why I ask you to repeat with me, because these are beautiful verses that should motivate us and remind us, why do we serve? And we go back to verse 8 and 9, isn't it so beautiful that this is only by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not something that we could achieve. Again, it goes so contrary to how we were kind of brought up, or maybe for myself, that you have to earn your worth. You must earn your way to get the good grades, to get into good school, to get a good job. You must earn it. You must do your best. And here, Paul reminds us of the gospel. That is nothing that we could have done. That Jesus paid it all. We cannot boast of this, as you can see in verse 9. The salvation we have, it's all because of what God has done. And verse 10 reminds us, with this salvation, with this relationship we have, what are we called to do? To be workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Because of what Jesus has done, therefore, we go forth and serve him. The motivation has to be right. You do not serve just because someone told you to. I mean, that's important. But again, it goes back to our hearts. Our hearts right with him as we serve the Lord. Of course, and when some people hear this, there's two extremes you can do. One is to cheapen this grace. In other words, you think that, oh, if God saved me and I don't need to do anything, right, and God will always love me, then don't care, lah. Just do what I want, sin, and then God will always forgive, right? Again, Paul knows that our minds can turn that way, and in Romans 6, he reminds us that we are cheapening grace if we think that way. If you think that you can keep on sinning, living life the way you want to, because you have been saved, you do not fully understand the gospel. God has saved us, and out of this grace that he's shown us, we want to respond. And the other extreme, I dare say, is that after he has saved us, we think we still need to do something. Because it's too good to be true. Where God, free gift, so good, for eternity, like we are saved. And then part of us, subtly, we think, I need God to love me more. Maybe I should serve more. Then when God sees me, he will just love me, give me the extra ounce of love. But again, do you notice the gospel reminds us that there's nothing we can do for God to save us, that he loves us completely. He will never love us any lesser or any more, simply because we have Jesus. That when God the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. We are not saved by works. We are saved for works. God has called us to serve him. Not because we have to. He still loves us. But because we get to. It's an opportunity to be part of his mission. And as I think back on my own life, I realized that Jesus was truly guiding my every step. So after I came to church, I came regularly. They invited me back then to play as a guitarist, a musician for YF, for last time at youth worship. Then after that to lead songs. After that to lead in the youth ministry as a lay leader. And slowly, God was leading me to also serve Him outside Zion Serangoon. So I served at Singapore Youth for Christ for one summer as an undergraduate. I also served in the Varsity Christian Fellowship in NUS, so National University of Singapore. And there it opened my eyes to the work that God was doing outside our church, outside our denomination, that God is the God of the world. And after that, God worked in my heart, because in hindsight, it's a bit funny, but I felt led to study night classes at Bible College. So I actually signed up for Singapore Bible College and BGST, Biblical School of Theology, and I went for night classes. And I think God was working in my heart to have this longing to know Him more. Not because of what I've done, but the Spirit working in me. And it reached a point when I was in year 4 in NUS, and I was doing my quiet time, and I remember that God spoke to me that in His Word, this calling, this sense that I had to serve Him. And I remember the phrase very clearly. God was telling me, I do not know how long or when to start. I had to serve Him full time. And for me, it's like, where is this longing coming from? And I remember I went to church, so I went to talk to Pastor Yap. And I knocked on his door and said, "Hey, Pastor, I have this longing, this calling." And then he prayed with me, but he also told me, "Huh, you have one more year to go. You come back after that. You come back after you graduate. Maybe you also can explore working outside first." Then you remember Pastor Eric Kwan. So I met Pastor Eric, because next door, right? Sat down with him. Then he helped me work through what it means to have this calling. And he put it very nicely. I still remember. He said, "There's no peace in my heart if I don't answer this call. That I had to obey Him, I had to serve Him." But again, God is very gracious. He knew that if He told me 10 years ago that I'll be standing up here, right, I would definitely run away. So He just a little bit, just showed me glimpses of what He's calling me to do. So I went, after I worked outside, I was a social worker counselor at a family service center for 1 year. After that 1 year, I still had this longing to serve in church. So when I came in 2012, I was really not thinking about being a pastor. In fact, when Pastor Yap approached me 1 year after I was a ministry staff, right, I sort of freaked out. I was like, "Wow, no, what pastor? What? Who? No, not me, you mean pastor?" Because when I looked at the pastors around me, from all the, you know, our very experienced pastor, like Pastor Kwek Si Hua, then I look at Pastor Yap, Pastor Eddie, Pastor Eric Kwan, and look at pastors around me, I was like, I don't fit this mold. Like, I don't want. And after that, also asked my then girlfriend, now wife, asked her, "Hey, do you want to be a pastor's wife?" She also freaked out. She was like, "Huh, pastor's wife? What?" And then both of us were like, not really keen. Honestly, we were not very keen to be a pastor. Wow, there's a lot of weight on that, right? But God never gave up on me. And thankfully, my leaders in church also never gave up on me. They'll just regularly ask me, "Hey, how's your calling? Do you feel led to be a pastor?" And you can see, slowly but surely, they were giving me opportunities to serve, to affirm me. And I think there was one point, a key point, is that after a few years, I just casually asked Priscilla, I asked Pris, are you comfortable being a pastor's wife? And then she said, "Actually, yes, I think I'll be comfortable doing that." And that freaked me out a lot more. Because it meant that I cannot hide behind her. Because people used to ask me, "Are you going to be a pastor?" I say, "No, God never called us both." Because I knew I would not enter pastoral ministry if my wife is not on board. But now that my wife said it's okay, I had to discern. And I had to pray about it. And it took me another year, I think plus, a year plus, to pray, to walk with older elders who actually took time to talk to me, what is pastoral ministry about? What is God calling me to do? And finally, he gave me this verse, a very common verse, but meant a lot to me. The greatest commandment, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And this really spoke to me, because I realized whether I'm a pastor or I'm not, that call is still the same. He has called me to love Him and to love His people. It's as simple as that. And so by God's grace, I concretized this calling as I was given opportunity to go to Covenant Seminary in the States with Priscilla. So she actually quit her job, left family and friends just to follow me for 2 years, okay, in the Midwest of America. But it's in that seminary that really reinforced to me what does it mean to be an under-shepherd, to confirm that calling. And I have to say, the last few years is not easy. Coming back and during the pandemic, being a new father, but yet, God has been faithful, reminding me again and again that it all stems from His love for me. That I stand before you not as someone perfect, but someone who has met Jesus, and that Jesus has paid the price that has called me to serve him. So whether you can remember your calling, I'm sure right now as we think of Dedication Sunday, the reminder is that God has called you to serve him. So may I ask you for this last segment to share with your neighbor this year, just this year, maybe 1 minute, okay? How has Jesus called you to serve him? So take 1 minute, share with your partner, whether in church formally or outside church, how has God called you to serve him? Okay, 1 minute. Okay, 30 seconds left. Okay, 10 more seconds. Okay, can wrap up your story now. I'm sure it's very interesting. Okay, so if I can call you all back, hopefully this exercise, okay, I will not do this for every sermon, okay? It takes a lot of effort. But because I really wanted you to think and have this spiritual conversation with one another and even with your children, okay, I hope this is a way that as you share your testimony, as I'm sharing mine, how Jesus is working in all our hearts. And of course, if I were to really place that challenge for you and I, this is one of the key questions is, how is your relationship with Jesus? Honestly, some of us, myself included, there are times we serve very mechanically. We serve because we have to, because someone told us to. Maybe we serve because we feel obliged. And sometimes we serve with the wrong heart. And it's scary because when we don't notice it, we can go on and on and on mechanically, serving out of a wrong motive, as I shared with you. And God knows. And I think this morning, again, this is Dedication Sunday, a reminder, why are we serving? How is our walk with God? Are we truly serving him from a heart that loves him? Because I can tell you, you can bluff a lot of people, really. You can bluff people in church that you're doing well, you do a lot of things, but your hearts are far from God. I hope that this morning, a reminder for you and also for me, that Jesus is the main thing. That Jesus is the reason why we serve. Why we take the time in a rainy day to sit down here with fellow family members to worship. It's because of Jesus. So how is your relationship with him? Is it out of obligation only? Or is it truly out of a response of God's love for you? And for others of us, maybe you know that your hearts are far from him. This year is the year, this moment is the moment to come to him, to confess to him, to tell him, I have not walked right with you. And God receives you back in Jesus. That Jesus opens his arms to welcome you back in him, to find your worth, your solace, your peace in him and him alone. Not in what you can do for him. God is almighty. He can do everything if he wanted to. But he chooses to love you, to invite you to serve with him. How is your heart with the Lord? Come back to him. Dedicate your life to him because of what he has done. Jesus is the main thing. So as we shared today, I hope the only thing you remember, honestly, is just Jesus. It's just Jesus. All that we are doing is because of Jesus. Who we were before receiving Christ, Jesus had to rescue us, to save us. What has God done for you through Christ? He had to come in and soften and change our hearts to be sensitive to Him? And what are we to do for Christ? Our faith is not just it's a personal faith, but not a private faith. We are called to serve Him wherever He has placed us, whether formally in church or informally in your neighborhood, in your school, in your classroom, in your office. God has called us to serve Him because we love Him. So I came across this quote that really tickled me because it talked about the ideal pastor. Okay, the ideal pastor, it says, is always casual but never underdressed. Is warm and friendly but not too familiar. Is humorous but not funny. He calls on his member, means visit his members, but he's never out of the office. Is an expository preacher but always preaches on the family. Is profound but comprehensible. Condemns sin, but is always positive. Has a family of ordinary people who never sin. And then has two different eye colors, one brown, one blue. So it's a humorous take on how the expectations of a pastor is there, whether we say it or not, because I know I also have unspoken expectations of my pastors. But this was a great reminder for me because I have a tendency to be very caught up with what people think about me, to please people and their expectations. And honestly, I feel it coming. I feel myself being dragged here and there and just feeling very miserable. And yet, this passage was again a reminder for me that no matter what, whether I'm a pastor or not, I'm always a child of God. That will never change. I'm always a child of God. That God will never leave me nor forsake me. No one can pluck me out of His hands. Whether I'm preaching here, whether I'm just sitting at the pew, I am a child of God. And so for you as well. You are a child of God. If you have received Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, He loves you so much that He's willing to die for you. When we love the Lord, we want to serve Him. And I'm just thank you again for all of you here. Honestly, every step of the way, having been here since I was an infant, all the way when I received Christ, people have come into my life to guide me, to walk alongside me. And the reminder again and again is that we, because of Jesus, we are a child of God. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Let us pray. Our dearest Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus and what he has done. That, Lord, we are able to stand boldly before the throne of God, because we are your children. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love upon each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.